Our scripture reading is going to be from the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. 1 Samuel 15, and starting off in verse 18. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and had gone on a mission which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in the burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity as idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.
Good morning. Good to see everyone today. We have some visitors with us this morning. We're happy about that. Hope you can come back and be with us whenever you have that opportunity. I might ask you to just go ahead and put a marker in 1 Samuel 15 as we will be looking at this account a little bit more closely. You know, great men of God have always had a spirit of obedience. And yet it seems like obedience is seldom emphasized in our preaching. We want to emphasize faith. Look at the great men of God in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We talk about this being the hall of fame of the faithful. But you could just as accurately refer to this as the hall of fame of the obedient, because these men and women, every one of them, demonstrated their faith by obedience. By faith, Abel obeyed God and gave a more excellent sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith, Noah obeyed God by building an ark, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place that he would receive, and he went out not knowing where he was going. In fact, just believing God isn't even faith until it obeys. James writes in James chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he obeyed God and offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you not see that that faith working together with his works, and now by works faith was made perfect or complete? Why is there such an emphasis in the denominational world today on salvation by faith only? I believe it's because people don't really like being told that they must obey. We live in a world that not only despises authority, but in a world that often denies that authority even exists. To many people, there is no right or wrong. One man told me very emphatically, no one has the right to tell me how to live. Of course, we see that attitude in Hollywood. We see it also in our communities and in our families. Of course, that limits one's ability to understand God. There are many people who think that if God exists at all, he must be so totally loving and such a tolerant God who just accepts us regardless of how we may live. Liberal theology so waters down the scripture that it seems as if God requires nothing of us, even in the church, those who hold firmly to the letter of God's law in regard to salvation and worship, are many times branded as being legalists. Many people today, both inside the church and out, obedience is not what they want to hear about. To them, it is not the most important thing. But what is obedience? Obedience is an attitude, a spirit of submission. Obedience to God is based upon faith. If we truly recognize who God is, if we acknowledge that He is our Creator, He is the one who rules the world, He is the one before whom we will stand in judgment, we will obey Him. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon, after his lifetime pursuit of a meaning in his life, said, "Fear God and keep His commandments." This is the whole purpose of man, the whole duty of man. Obedience to God is rendered out of love. The fact that God is perfectly holy and pure makes us accountable for our sin. Realizing that God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die in our place for our sins should motivate us to obey Him. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the author says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." The opposite of obedience is rebellion and stubbornness, which, as Samuel told King Saul, is on a par with witchcraft and idolatry. Well, this morning, I want for us to learn a little bit better what obedience is by looking at Saul's disobedience. One thing that we can see from this text is that partial obedience is disobedience. And chapter 15 begins with God's very clear instructions to Saul. Because of the Amalekites had an unprovoked attack against Israel when they were coming out of Egypt, God determined to punish them. And so He tells him in verse 3, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy them. Man, woman, child, destroy all of their livestock and possessions." Saul gathered together an army of over 200,000 and set out to do so. Notice what Saul did compared to what God commanded. We read in verses 7 through 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Habelia all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amaleks, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the lambs and all that was good, for they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised or worthless they utterly destroyed. You know, many people have the same attitude that is demonstrated by Saul. Now, they have an attitude of, "I know what God said, but this is what I think." There are many times when people will do what God says to do as long as it is what they want to do. The author Tennyson wrote a poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade, which expresses a soldier's duty to respond to orders. In that poem he says, "Ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die." Surely more unquestionably true is when it is in regards to the commandments from God. "God said, but I think," has gotten more people into trouble than anything else. It seemed to be something that they were willing to do. God said, "Destroy all." Saul thought, certainly it would be even more of an accomplishment if they brought back Agag, the king, alive. God had also told them to destroy all that they had, and it seemed reasonable for them to destroy those things that were worthless. It seemed foolish to destroy the best of the animals. In fact, it seemed foolish to destroy anything that was good. The amazing thing to me is that Saul was able to completely rationalize his actions in his mind. God told Samuel, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 11, when Samuel arrived at Gilgal to confront him, Saul was almost giddy. He calls out to Samuel, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of my Lord." Saul obviously had different ideas about obedience than God did. And I love Samuel's response. If you have obeyed the Lord's commandment, then what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? What was the source of Saul's disobedience? What enabled him to substitute his own will for God's and call it obedience? It was pride. And so Samuel reminded him in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribe of Israel, the tribes of Israel? Did not God anoint you as king over Israel? Now the Lord has sent you on a mission. He said to you, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and fight them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Obedience says, ours is not to reason why. Ours is just to do or die. Pride says, I know what God says, but this is what I think. This is the same spirit that leads men every day to rebel against God. God said that the only way that we can be saved is through Jesus. But I think that if men are good and sincere, they will be saved whatever they believe. God said that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. But I believe that if someone believes in and loves the Lord, that he will save them anyway. God says that we are to assemble as a church to worship him. But I believe that we can be just as pleasing to God if we worship him alone. God said to sing and make melody in our hearts. You know, this entire worship controversy that is assailing the church today, I believe is a conflict between pride and obedience. There's a congregation that I have known and known well for many years. At one time, it was a very sound congregation. Because it was a very sound congregation, it was a very evangelistic congregation. Because it was a very sound congregation and a very evangelistic congregation, it was a growing congregation. Well, something began to change, I would say, about 10 or 12 years ago. About 10 or 12 years ago, that congregation, the leaders of that congregation, determined that they were going to insert instrumental music into their worship. And they felt compelled to put a whole explanation of what they were doing and why they were doing it on their website. After making some rather weak arguments from Scripture, primarily from the Old Testament, they then gave what I believe was their true reason. They said, it is pleasing. People both enjoy hearing it and performing it. And secondly, they said, we need it. They need it because, they said, because it is what we are going to have to do in order to appeal to a younger generation. In other words, they were saying, God said, but we think. God said, sing. Well, we are, but we're also adding instrumental music to our singing. Well, partial obedience is not obedience. Saul did most of what God said to do. God said he had not kept his commandments. And so one thing we learn is that partial obedience, partial obedience is disobedience. Secondly, good intentions do not eliminate the need for obedience. How did Saul rationalize their decision to keep and not to utterly destroy the Amalekite nation? Well, in verse 15, when he was asked, what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? Well, his answer was, the people had brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, how could any fault be found in that? Saul wanted to give the best as a sacrifice. If destroying all of these things was good, then certainly sacrificing the best of these things to God would be even better. God, people still use similar reasoning, the same type of rationalization today. They want to put forth the most entertaining, the most inspiring, the most talented performance and call it worship. What could be wrong with giving God the best of our talent? What could be best of giving God our best as worship? But is it what God wants? Is it what God commands? God's answer was clear in verse 22. Then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices than in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And so what's the most important thing in our worship to God? The most important thing in our worship to God is obedience. The Lord does not have as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice that he does in obeying his voice. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the feast of lambs. Well, not only did Saul try to rationalize his disobedience to God, he also tried to blame the people. He lamely claimed in verse 20, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of these things, so that should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord." It sounds like an example of passing the buck. We know that Harry Truman said the buck stops here. Well, that's one aspect of leadership that Saul did not recognize. Even though he blamed the people, even though he said, "I was just doing what the people wanted for us to do," God held him accountable. And so he says of Saul in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11, "For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And so to do differently than what God has said is to disobey God. It is to fail to be obedient to him. That's what leadership is with the people of God. Leadership with the people of God is accountability. To the elders of Ephesus and to all, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul wrote, "Therefore take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock of God which he has purchased with his own blood." Some months ago I was talking to a man in Tennessee. I've known the man for some time. He actually had been an elder in a church in Ohio for several years. But when he retired, he moved south. And on visiting him in Tennessee on one occasion, he talked to me about the strain of constantly dealing with an element in that congregation in Ohio that wanted to improvise. They wanted to change everything to fit the times and the taste of the people when it came to their worship. And so he said that he was in under constant pressure to do that. And he talked about how different it was to be in a congregation where the leaders of the congregation were determined that they were going to be obedient to whatever God commanded as it related to worship. Unfortunately, there are leaders in the church like Saul who cannot imagine being in their position any more than being in Saul's position and telling God, "I obeyed you, it was the people that wanted to do these things." It's not just leaders, it's all of us. God's commandments are personal. God expects us to obey. We cannot use the failings of others as our excuse. I know people who say that the congregation that they attend is doing nothing. Well, first of all, I don't believe that. Secondly, to a person who makes that statement that the congregation that I attend is doing nothing, do they not recognize themselves as a part of that congregation? And so my question would be, well, what are you doing? Do you reach out to help others? Do you visit the sick? Do you feed the hungry? Do you show hospitality to your brother? Do you greet people at services? Do you put forth an effort to bring your friends to Christ? Do you teach the lost about Jesus? And if you do, then you can't say that your congregation is doing none of these things. As a matter of fact, if we feel that way about our congregation, the truth is the happiest people in any congregation are the ones that are serving. And so if our congregation isn't everything that we can see that God would have us to be, then the first person that I can change, as a matter of fact, the only person that I can change is myself. And so I need to be determined that I'm going to be faithful to the commandments of the Lord, and I'm never going to use my brothers or sisters in Christ as my excuse for not being an obedient and faithful servant. Not only are God's commandments personal, also so is His judgment. In that day, we're not going to be able to say more than Saul was, to blame our negligence on others. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we are told that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether it is good or evil. And so we see from this account that partial obedience is not obedience, that good intentions do not eliminate the need for obedience. Finally, we see the necessity of obedience. God was not wanting Saul to decide for him what was best. Failing to obey is the same as to disobey. For some reason, people seem to apply a different standard to God's commandments and to God's authority than to any other obligation we may have. Again, looking at authority for worship, some take the position that silence is permission. Now, that sounds impressive, but look at what it is really saying. I was leading a discussion group of college-age young men and women some years ago. And there were young people in this. We had about 20, I think, that were involved in that discussion in a Sunday morning Bible class. And they had come from different congregations because they were in Parkersburg to attend college. And there was one, our discussion got to be with the differences or the changes that they were seeing in worship. And so we were talking about the authority that God has given us to on how to worship, how to use vocal music, how to sing and make melody in our hearts that He had not authorized. He had not commanded or given His approval for using instrumental music in Christian worship. Well, there was a girl from a congregation that had become being more and more progressive, I think is the word that they were using. And so she was repeating an argument that she had heard, obviously. She said that God had never said not to. In other words, silence is permission. If God doesn't say that we can't do it, then certainly we can. Saul could have said the same thing. God never said, don't bring back the best to sacrifice, did he? What he said was, destroy it all. That is known as the principle of exclusion. God said, destroy it. That excluded any other use of it. God said, sing in our worship to him. And that excludes the offering of any other kind of music as worship. So how important is obedience? The Hebrew writer says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Obedience to Jesus meant going to the cross. And even though Jesus had accomplished so much in his life and by his example and through his teaching, to purchase our salvation, to do the Father's will, he had to die on the cross. Jesus said in his prayer, if there was any other way, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus had to die on the cross. If Jesus had not been obedient, there would have been no hope for us regarding salvation. And he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. So salvation is to all who obey him. Salvation is not promised to all who believe in him. James said that even the demons believe. Salvation is not promised to all who believe, but salvation is promised to those who obey. Not long ago, I caught the last few minutes of a well-known television evangelist. And let me say that in most areas of the Bible, and when it came to Christian living and teaching about the Christian life, he did a very good job. But when it came to offering the invitation, when it came to telling people what it was that we must do in order to have salvation, he said that he did not extend the Lord's invitation. It was his invitation. Salvation is to all who obey the Lord. Salvation is not promised to all who believe. Salvation is not promised to all on the basis of what is in their heart, but salvation is promised to those who obey. When it came to the matter of salvation, this individual was so blinded by his own preconceived notion that we're saved by faith alone, so that when he concluded his lesson, he extended what I would say was his invitation, because it's not the Lord's invitation. The Lord has never said this. You can't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus ever said, "Believe in your heart and you will be saved." You can never read where Jesus ever said that we should pray for our salvation. But what we have heard Jesus say, what we have read Jesus say, is that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Leads to believe that those who believe that one is saved by faith only are not really true to that teaching themselves. Those who will say that you can be saved by faith only will then mention some show of faith. They'll mention some proof of faith. And so if one wants to be saved and they say, well, then ask the Lord Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. Or if you want to be saved, then repeat the words of the sinner's prayer. And so everyone who talks about salvation is mentioning the fact that there needs to be a proof of our faith. There needs to be a demonstration of our faith, a response of our faith. Why is it that people cannot just accept the response of faith that Jesus required? Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. So what does Jesus say about all of those who seek to be saved by their own terms? Those who call on the Lord, those who ask him to come into their heart, those who seek to be saved because of prayer. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus became the author of salvation to all who obey him. And so the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. The Christian life is one that is based upon obedience. Not only do we need Jesus to be our Savior, we must obey him as our Lord. Without obedience, we have neither Jesus as our Lord or as our Savior. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to obey me?" Obedience is what makes us useful in the service of the Lord. Obedience is the way that we show that we love him. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15 that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is the measure of our faithfulness. It is what God looks for in our lives as a basis for our judgment. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. King Saul thought that he could appease God for his own self-willed rebelliousness by making a token sacrifice. You know, there are a lot of us today who think that we can appease God for our own selfish rebelliousness by offering him token service. You know, are we truly becoming disciples of Jesus? Are we truly molding and forming our lives according to his will? Or are we offering him a token of what submission or what obedience is? So there are many people who think that they'll be saved because they go to church on Sunday, or because they put a few dollars into the collection plate, or maybe they even work diligently in the church. Some Christians sacrifice their time, their money, their talents to serve the Lord, but sacrifice is not what the Lord is looking for. He expects us in every aspect of our lives to obey. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Samuel concluded with the sad result that when we do not obey, he told Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you. And so it's about obedience. Are we truly being obedient to the Lord? Are we observing his word in our life, in every aspect of our life, each day of our life? And so the Lord requires obedience. And as we extend the Lord's invitation, as we remind folks of what the Lord has said, we want to make all aware of the opportunity that we have. Regardless of where we may be in our life, we can get right with God, and we can do that this morning. If we will turn our hearts toward him in obedience. If you've not been obedient to the commandment to be baptized for remission of your sins, then that's where obedience begins for the child of God. Or it might be that we recognize that we are offering God a token service rather than we are offering him an obedient, faithful life. But one of the blessings of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that as long as there is life, there is hope. We can always tell God, and we can always promise God that we will do better and then do it. And however obedient we have been to the word of the Lord, we can always strive to be more so. And so that's why we extend the invitation when we assemble together as God's people. So at this time, we're going to stand, and we're going to sing the invitation hymn that's been selected. And we would encourage anyone that if you have this desire, if you have this need to respond to our Lord Jesus Christ, that you do so while together we stand and while we sing.